All right, Psalm 16. Let's all stand, please, as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 16. Appreciate you visitors this morning. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. Appreciate you being here. Hope God will speak to your heart. Preaching through a series of psalms, basically my favorite psalms or somebody's favorite psalms, some of the more popular psalms. I think we're about to wind it down because there is no stopping point. I know a preacher that preached through all the psalms on Wednesday night. I think it took him 5 years. And I never could get peace about doing that. But now I thought my alternative, I thought the Lord put it on my heart, and I still do, just preach on some of the favorite psalms. But man, where do you stop? I'm sort of battling my thorn in the flesh this morning. I hope you'll pray for me. And let's look at Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Dear Father, thank You for this book. Thank You for this psalm. And may the Holy Spirit now take it, apply it, and use it in our lives to help us to be better servants. God, I pray that Your people would take to heart this time. God, that they wouldn't just go through the motions and endure until it's over. But God, that they would seek to hear from heaven this morning. Would You please speak to hearts, and may the Holy Spirit do the work, and may You receive glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. For those of us who are thankful for the King James Bible, the AV 1611 King James Bible, we appreciate the fact that this is Psalm 16 and it has 11 verses. 16:11. And the first word is preserve and the last word is evermore. Aren't you glad God has preserved His Word? Amen. I'm glad of that. It's an interesting note that I can't really talk about. At the beginning of the psalm, it says an M-I-C-H-T-A-M of David. M-I-C-H-T-A-M. And there's six of these in the Bible. This one and the rest of them are Psalm 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60. And for some reason, this one stands alone while the other ones are over there in the 50s. Some say it means the golden psalm or the special, precious psalm. Some say it means a secret psalm. I really don't know, but I do find it interesting that in this psalm, he says in verse 10, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Who said that? Jesus Christ did. Study the book of Acts. I find it interesting that there seems to be places in the Psalms where David speaks for Jesus Christ. And there's something special about that. Now, that being said, even though he speaks for the Lord here in verse 10, he speaks for David as well. These are the words of David. It says, a Miktam of David. So these are David's words, and we don't want to forget that. I believe they have much application for us today. And that's what I want us to talk about and look at. There's several words that I would love to pick out and use as an outline. I'm not going to. Notice the word preserve in verse 1, portion in verse 5, pleasant in verse 6, path in verse 11, presence in verse 11, and pleasures in verse 11. If you want to see something about a man after God's own heart, study what he says about preservation, his portion, what's pleasant, his path, his presence, and his pleasures. You could get a good outline out of that. That's not what I'm going to do today. I'm just going to start and talk about some of the things that seem to speak to my heart. Hope they'll help you. And let's start with verse 1 where it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." Now, is he speaking physically, emotionally, or spiritually? Yes. Is he speaking physically? Yes. Emotionally? Yes. Spiritually? Yes. Trust is one of the themes of the first 41 Psalms. That's one of the reasons I think we like these Psalms. In Psalm 2:12, it says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." In Psalm 18:2, it says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust." Psalm chapter 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Psalm 22:8. Look at this one. Turn to Psalm 22 since we're that close. Look at Psalm 22. Let me show you this one. Psalm 22, verse 8. We're talking about, "In Thee do I put my trust." Look at this, verse 8. "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." That's interesting. This is the words of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is what they said to him, mocking him. But the point is, if you look at verse 8, it looks like delight and trust is very closely related. If you trust the Lord, you'll delight in him. You see that in verse 8? "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." If you really trust God, then you'll delight in God. What pleases him will please you. Now, America used to fear God. And America used to trust God. And that's why we raised our children according to the Bible. Used to. We really did. And parents took their kids to church on Sunday. Now they don't. I've lived in the same house now for 21 years. Something like that. Is that maybe 20? And I saw something for the first time in the whole time I've been living there. I got up this morning and I heard hammering and banging and clanging, and somebody was working on a house across the street. See, all the neighbors that surround me are somewhat like me in their mindset and their lifestyle, literally. And we've never had anybody, I've never seen anybody mow in their yard on Sunday that live around me. But as more younger people move in, things are changing. You've allowed America to change what you do on Sunday. Things have changed because we don't trust God anymore. Matter of fact, people think they have to work on Sunday. What if God told you not to? I'm not telling you that if you've got a job that requires you to work on Sunday, you need to turn in your resignation tomorrow. I'm just telling you there was a time where Christians would use the same right now that all the cults are using. It's against my religion. Do we trust God like we used to? In America. Do we trust God with our family? Do we trust God with our finances? Do we trust God with our fun? There's another thing most Christians would never do on Sunday 30 years ago that now many of you do. It's changed, hasn't it? You know what? We don't trust God. What? We say, well, if we don't let them do that, they're going to rebel. Trust God. Can you trust God with your family, the way you raise your children? Can you trust Him with your finances? Don't you misunderstand this. But I have people say to me all the time, well, both of us have to work. You sure? Are you sure? Can you trust God? Can you trust God? Can you trust Him with your fun? Can you let God, hey, in whom I will delight? Things we used to do on Sunday. I know there's places Christians used to would never go, and now they're there all the time. They're supporting it and financing it. There's more to this thing of trust than we realize. Look at David's words in verse 4 and 5 in Psalm 16. Look at David's words. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my life. He said, I'm not going to fool around with that crowd. The Lord will take care of me. He said, I don't need them. I'm going to separate myself from them. I'm not even going to mention their name. I don't have to rub shoulders with a heathen to enjoy life. I don't have to keep those places open with my money. I can have a good time in my house. David says, I'm not going to rub shoulders with them. I don't have to compromise to be happy. Got a news article this week in the mail from a friend of Church's Ministries. I thought it was an extremely intriguing article. I agreed with practically all of it. He was trying to say that television has influenced American Christianity more than anyone wants to admit. Now listen to his article. Some of the carnal influences that have changed today's Christianity into yesterday's apostasy are, number one, the party attitude. Like the common Roman citizens just before the fall of Rome cried for only two things, food and circus. Feed us and entertain us. Americans, all Americans, he says, Christian or heathen, have submitted their hearts to that very same spirit. Television and the constant elevation of degenerates known as celebrities to the place of deity have made carnality and covetousness life's goal rather than life's chains. All of America wants to go to a party. While most want to be at a sex, dope, booze party, most Christians don't. They just want to be at a tailgate party. Sit around grilling hamburgers and sipping iced tea. But tell those same Christians that they should forego the party and get out and try to reach the lost, and they'll react as violently and viciously as any lost man whose party was crashed by a hellfire and brimstone preacher. America is Disney World, and everyone, including Christian, wants to ride every ride while there's still time. Nobody wants to work in the fields. Remember the song where the author says Jesus Christ is talking? Everybody wants to sit around the table, but nobody wants to work in my fields? He says, secondly, number one, the party attitude. And then he says, secondly, the sexual gratification is the greatest pleasure of life. He's talking about how the television has influenced. And he said something that I've said to my wife, even here. I've said this to my wife, and I've never figured out a way to discreetly say it publicly. And when he put this in this article, I thought, I've told a lot of people that over the last 10 years. And everybody thinks I'm just an old-fashioned nut. He said, I am absolutely shocked. And remember, he's talking about the influence of television. And number one, everybody has a party attitude. And number two, everybody's attitude is that sex is the greatest pleasure of life. He said, I'm absolutely shocked at the wedding presents young Christians receive that insinuate that there's only one real way to make a marriage work. I rephrase that a little bit to be discreet. He's pointing out how sickening it is to go to a Christian wedding shower, and some of the presents that are offered have no business being in a public place. Are you listening, ladies? As if that's the only thing that marriage is about. That is private, not public. You're welcome. He says the saddest part is that if anyone should have an understanding of what a good marriage requires, it should be God's people. But unfortunately, God's people are busy trying to live to the values of the devil's crowd with the resulting havoc of destroying lives all across America. He says number three, the influence is that the attitude now is get all you can while you can. He said, I believe most Christians believe that the Lord's return is near, but rather than motivate them to live in a more holy manner, it seems that they're afraid He's going to return before they get to play with every toy in the store. Since we do live in Disney World, the fear seems to be that the Lord is more of a spoiler of our enjoyment than a rescuer of His people from the sin-cursed earth. Most intravenous users don't want the Lord to return until they get to ride every ride. Sadly, parents, those who should be the anchor of the family, are just as given to play and pleasure as their children. Thus, they send the kids out to play in a world that will only degrade and defile them so they can go chase their own carnal entertainment. They literally throw their children to the wolves of the world when they should be protecting them from them. Most Christians feel that because they do not openly harbor ill feelings for the Lord, as do the heathen, that they are on God's side. But that's about all that they're willing to grant him. It isn't even a problem of gross sin or immorality. It is more the fatal affliction of addiction to being entertained. While some have refused to openly attend Christian theaters, contemporary churches, they have joined them wholeheartedly with their values and desires. He said, I believe there may never have been a generation of Christians that has been less dedicated to the Lord. While they pay him lip service, their real dedication is to their own comfort and pleasure. Again, this pleasure is not necessarily a sinful pleasure, simply the good time so easily enjoyed by the blessing of living in the United States in the 21st century. The whining plea of today's American Christianity seems to be, it's not fair to expect me to have to sacrifice anything for Jesus Christ, yet every Christian who feels that way also feels that God owes him his best. Now listen to this. I do not want to see the fall of the United States, but if it happens, it will not be due to Hollywood or public schools or corrupt government. It'll be due to preachers who have abandoned their mandate to edify their people and exalt the Lord through uncompromising dedication to Christ, and to Christians who are taking the pleasures of this life seemingly intravenously. We have become absolutely addicted and dedicated to our own enjoyment of life. If God brings the whole system down, we will all get what we have coming. We will be dragging, kicking, and screaming from our own personal Disney world into a world with a reality that we won't be able to handle. Now that is tremendous material, and I don't know if you get it, but my point is, look at Psalm 16, verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life, in Thy presence is fullness of joy, at Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And the Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of what? Pleasures, more than lovers of God. Which pleasure excites you? I'm telling you, this is a nation addicted to fun and pleasure. Used to be people get one vacation a year, they was thrilled. Some of you get three and four and then go camping three and four times a week and go out and eat three and four times a week and go to theme parks three and four times a year. It's a nation addicted to fun and pleasure. It's addicted to it. But it's the world's fun and the world's pleasure. I'm just telling you the truth. You know what? Everybody in here should be saying amen. Well, let's go back to Psalm 16. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Notice something interesting here. He says, preserve me, O what? Now notice the spelling of that. Just real simple. G-O-D, capital G. All right, now watch this. For in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto Thee what? All right, now what's interesting about that word? All caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Do you notice that? When you read your Bible, you ought to notice things. Notice the next part. Thou art my what? Is it different? Different. Three names for God used right here in these two verses, and you don't even have to know the Hebrew or the Greek to figure it out. Guess what? It's God, Lord with all caps, and Lord with a capital L. Now, if you were to study that, you'd find out that those are three different names for God. One has to do with His power, one has to do with His promise, and one has to do with His position. One would be as David recognizing Him as my Maker, the second one as my Mediator, and the third one as my Master. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you see God? Please get this. This is crucial. David sees Him as my Maker, my Mediator, and my Master. In Exodus 12, there's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Are you right? Isn't that what He's called? In Exodus 12, He's a Lamb, and then He's the Lamb. And then He's your lamb. God told Moses, tell them, get a lamb, but not just any lamb, but not just the lamb, make Him your lamb. You say, I know God, I believe in God. That'll land you in hell. So He's your Maker? You just believe in a Creator? Who says, I believe in a supreme being. What does that prove? It only proves you're a little bit smarter than the idiot that doesn't. Amen. Okay, I'll use the Bible word, the fool that doesn't. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. You can't look at this building right here and tell me there wasn't a carpenter. How can you look at the sun and the moon and the stars and tell me there's no God? If there's a creation, there has to be a creator. So you need to at least recognize that God is your Maker. Then you need to understand that He's your Mediator.
You need to have somebody that can go to God on your behalf. And it ain't me. It ain't the Pope. Let me show you a real interesting passage. Turn to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. I ought to camp out right here for a while. I don't know if I will or not, but I'm telling you, this is crucial right here. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Do you remember when Keilah, the people of Keilah, K-E-I-L-A-H, they were about to be destroyed in 1 Samuel 23? And they were about to be destroyed, and David comes in there, man on a white horse, and rescues them. And then Saul comes after David. And the men of Keilah, their lives have just been spared by David, and Saul's after him, and God says, hey God, or David says, hey God, will they turn me over to Saul? And God said, yeah, they will. Even after he saved their lives. You know why? Because David was their Savior, but Saul was their king. And your king will determine what you do. Some of you want him to be your Savior, but you're not willing to trust him as your king. You won't let him call the shots. He says no, and you say, oh, yes, I am. He says, don't do that, and you say, I'm doing it. He says, you better not go there. You go anyway. He says, you better not listen to that. You listen anyway. You better not watch that. You watch it anyway. You better not say that. You say it anyway. You better not put that in your mouth. You do it anyway. But you claim Him as your Savior. He wants to be your King. There's an interesting verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I've always really don't know that I know how to explain it except to say what I'm going to say this morning. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Paul says, man, we're willing to suffer reproach. Why? Because we what? Trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. Watch it. Especially of those that believe. Can I tell you something? There's a hell-bound sinner out there, and their only Savior is Jesus Christ. But you got to believe it to make it personal. You know what Paul said? He said, I'm willing to suffer reproach because I trust God. If God tells me to do something and they laugh at me, I don't care. I'm going to trust God. If I raise my children that way, people are going to think I'm an idiot. But I'm going to trust God. If I dress that way, my friends are going to laugh at me. But I'm going to trust God. If I preach that Bible, the brethren are going to disown me. But I'm going to trust God. You see why we don't trust Him? We'd rather have the pleasures of this world as to have the pleasures of God. There is reproach. Is there not? For all them that live godly in Christ Jesus, they'll suffer some persecution, and it's usually verbal in this world. Listen, it's not a big deal. Paul was imprisoned. Paul was in bonds and chains. Paul was stoned to death. All we get is a little laughter. Big deal. Can you trust God? So you've got three names for God in Psalm 16. One has to do with He's my Maker. Secondly, He's my Mediator. But thirdly, He's my Master. He's King. I like S.M. Lockridge's sermon, My King. He preaches on Jesus Christ and he says He's my King. Listen, you watch those TV specials where they've got those royal weddings and those royal palaces and those royal people, and they're all in their glory. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to step off of that throne in His royal robes, and they're going to put a crown on His brow, and I'm going to say, that's my King. I own Him as my King. And I can bear a little reproach for Him because I trust Him. He's not just my Maker. He's not just my Mediator. He's my Master. And when it gets personal to you, you'll learn to trust Him with your life, with your decisions, with your family, and even your eternity. Go back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Oh, I wish this would get real to some of you.
preserve me, oh God. You see, I'm trusting God to preserve me. Baptists say that they believe in the perseverance of the saints. I don't. I believe in the preservation of the saints. I've known a lot of professing Christians that don't persevere. They quit. They quit church. They quit tithing. They quit giving to missions. They quit witnessing. They quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. They just quit on God. I'm glad God doesn't quit. I'm glad I don't have to believe that I'll persevere. I just believe in the preservation that God has given me. I'm like Paul over there in 2 Timothy 1. He said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He will preserve my soul. I may mess up tonight. I may mess up next week. I may mess up next month. But God never messed up. He saved my soul, and it belongs to Him. He will preserve me. I'm trusting Him, not me, nor my lifestyle. Then at the end of verse 2, he says, my goodness, this is good. David says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. I guess that sort of means I can't add anything to you, God, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent. I'm not sure what he means there. To whom is all my delight. I find it interesting. It looks pretty clear to me that David, a man after God's own heart, not only delights in the Lord, he delights in the Lord's people. He said, I can't add any goodness to you, God, but I can take the goodness that you've given me and I can extend it to the saints. You know, it looks like to me it's impossible to trust God and ignore God's people. People say, well, I just like to worship God by myself in the woods. It just so happens I have a rifle to shoot a deer with while I'm there. How about forsaking not the assembly? How about on the first day of the week where God commands every Christian to be? Let me just say this, and most of you don't need to hear this, but 1 John says we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Please hear me. Listen to me. If you're saved and love God, you love church. Do not tell me that you're trying to please God and you can't even get to church. If you're not even trying to please God. You're not even making the least little effort. And then if you go to church 3 times a week, don't act like you're some kind of martyr. That's the least you can do. Amen. But what I want to say is this. David delights himself in the Lord's presence, and then he delights himself in the Lord's people. And I just think this is worth noting. You know, with this crowd in here, if you look around, you should never have to pay for fun or entertainment. Why go out and waste a bunch of money watching a filthy movie when you can just have the Britons to your house? Where is he? He's up in there, I guess. Why would you waste money to get entertainment when you can just have... Hey, the Clinghorns have been here an awful lot lately. I think that'd have been a good way to have some entertainment. I mean, if you want some Christian entertainment. I mean, I can enjoy their presence for a long time. They know 432 songs and can play 38 instruments. David says, I'm going to delight myself and share my goodness and extend it to the people of God. That's what God's people used to do for fun and entertainment, just went over to each other's houses. What happened to us? The NFL on CBS. It's coming. The Masters. The Major League World Series. YouTube. I mean, the list is endless, folks. God's people used to extend their goodness to each other. We're being robbed. Why would you ever wish you had something to do with a church like this? Why in this world would you ever call or text anybody that you barely know
when here's a bunch of people you know. Why would you waste your time with such foolishness? Some of you are getting it, and some of you don't even want to think about it. I'm raining on your parade. You're living in your own Walt Disney world, and you don't want me to say a thing about it. And your children are going to grow up addicted to an expensive lifestyle. And they'll both have to work to maintain it, and your grandchildren will be a part of this world. Yep. David, probably during a time when he was being chased by Saul, says, "I choose the Lord's portion," in verse 5. "I choose the Lord's people," in verse 3. "I choose the Lord's precepts," in verse 4 and 11. "I choose the Lord's place," in verse 6. "I choose the Lord's pleasures," in verse 11. Why would you do that, David? Because I trust Him. I trust Him. I trust that He says to do this, this, and this, and don't do this, this, and this, and if I'll trust Him, the end result was I'll be a whole lot happier. Some of the same themes I've been preaching for several weeks now keep coming out in these Psalms. The way to happiness is holiness and godliness and honoring the Lord. And some of you won't put Him to the test. David says, "I trust Him. So I'm going to honor His precepts. I'm going to follow His plan. I'm going to go His path. And I know that when I do, the end result of that is I sure will have some pleasure. I'll be a lot happier. I'll have a lot more joy." Why? I trust Him. And you've got to trust Him to follow the plan. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6 again. Verse 4. "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God." See that? People that are seeking the gods of this world, it just multiplies their sorrow. "Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names in my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." I don't know what he's thinking right there, but I got a feeling he's partly thinking of his daddy, and maybe he's thinking of Samuel. Boy, some people had invested their lives into David, hadn't he? I don't know who he's thinking of. But he says, "I've had goodly heritage." And he said, "I find the greatest pleasures in life are in that instead of in this world." You probably know this, but King George VI of England was a saved man. And I looked up this story to verify it. And he once visited Canada and the British Columbia. And the Canadian officials thought they want to do something real special for King George VI. And so they thought he would find it intriguing to meet a native Indian, a full-blown native Indian, a native-born Indian chief. And so they chose a well-known chief whose name was Chief Whitefeather to meet King George VI of England. And so the officials brought this Indian chief before the king and asked him to sing something for the king. They expected the king to hear from that chief some kind of war song. They sort of figured that Chief Whitefeather would sing a native war song. They were all in shock when he began to sing, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." And they all just in silence thought, how is the king going to react to this? And he walked over and took the chief by the hand and whispered in his ear, "I'd rather have Jesus too." What about you? What about you? You can't have all this world offers and have Him too. David wrote verse 6 as a fugitive. He says, "The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." He wrote that as a fugitive on the run. But he knew what his heritage was, and he knew what God had in store for him. And he'd rather trust God and be on the run as to not trust Him and live in a life of ease and pleasure. In verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. He says, I'll bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. Listen, folks, in a world where all of the landmarks are being destroyed, when there are no more moral absolutes, you better know where you can find some good counsel. And you know what I like what David says? He says, not only does my God give me counsel, he says, even my reins instruct me. And we've heard Brother Cleghorn's sermon on the reins, and I believe David is saying, because I trust in the Lord, He even directs my deepest emotions, and I can trust my thoughts. You know, when you walk with God, you can trust your thought life. When you don't read your Bible and you don't pray and you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're liable to have thoughts that are going to lead you astray. But when you trust the Lord, even your thoughts are good counsel. Even your deepest, innermost thoughts will be good counsel, and they'll instruct you and you'll know right from wrong. You ever just said, man, I just had that feeling? Listen, the devil can give you that too. So why is it important to walk with God? So that when your deepest thoughts and your most inner emotions begin to speak to your heart, you can follow them because you trust the Lord. Well, what a great psalm. Look at verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. David says, He guides me. He says in verse 8, He's at my right hand. He guards me. And verse 9, therefore my heart is glad. He gladdens me. He guides me, He guards me, and He gladdens me. And then it gets prophetic. Thou wilt show me, let me get back up to verse 10, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. On the run, being chased by Saul, David says, hey, right now, appearances are deceptive. But I know where the real joy comes. And whatever I face here, I'm looking forward to what God has in store for me. And I'm going to trust Him. Amen. Now listen, I hate using a personal illustration like this. But I have, by God's grace and mercy, made some tough decisions, especially in 1991. And then as I trained my children, slowly I learned more and more about the way God wanted my children to live and the lifestyle that Rhonda and I were going to have and some things that we might give up, some things I refused to do, some things I refused to be a part of, some things that are not necessarily wrong, but they were too big in my life. And I've never given up anything that the Lord didn't replace it with something a whole lot better. And the peace and the joy and the pleasure and the contentment and the fulfillment, as I said in Sunday school, I was able to say to my firstborn son, Stephen, I don't have to go far at all to find the things I want to do. It's right here at 137 Riddleton Circle. I don't have to be entertained. I mean, I can have Brother Buddy Mason to my house for lunch and for 2 hours have as much joy as some of you do sitting at Crump Paris Park. Amen. What does it take for you to have fun? Where is the real pleasures of life for you? Where's your joy and contentment? Can you trust the Lord and find out the rest of that psalm is true? You'll never find it out if you don't trust Him. And say, you're not just my maker, and you're not just my mediator, you're my master. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.